Good morning, all. Yes, I'm back. Had a really good holiday, thank you. And came back to start a series on Philippians. So we're going, over the next few months, go through the book of Philippians. Today we're looking at Philippians 1, 1 to 11, which was read out before. But I wanted to give a bit of background to the book of Philippians about what it's about. And that's why we read out of Acts 16. Thank you, Michael, because I deliberately put that on for you, Michael, so that you could have every hard word. And but it's this journey of Paul. Paul had three missionary journeys. In the second missionary journey, he went to Philippi. He didn't do it deliberately. He was travelling along, and as he was travelling, he felt God say no, no, no to all the towns that he went into. And then he had this dream. And the dream was a man from Macedonia came to him and said, come to us. So he went there. He went to Macedonia not knowing what he was going to find. He went to Philippi, which is the capital of one of the regions in that area. Now, Philippi was a Greek city that was populated by a lot of Romans. So it's a couple of hundred years old at this time. I just get blown away by age sometimes. You know, when I read texts, it talks about Philippi being an ancient city in the time of Jesus. Like, what does that even look like? But it was a couple of hundred years old. It was a Greek city, so there was a lot of Greek influence. Macedonia is on the eastern side of Greece, so that's where it is located. And when Rome took over the world, they sent a lot of Roman ex-soldiers up and gave them land in Philippi and around that area. So Philippi became a military outpost of Rome. So it became very Roman in a Greek city. When Paul went there, there were very few Jews. What Paul did in most of the cities when he went into the city, he'd find the synagogue and he'd go and meet at the synagogue and meet at the temple and talk to the Jewish scholars and talk to the Jews there. But when he came to Philippi, that didn't exist. And didn't exist because in order to have a synagogue, you needed to have 10 men who were believers, Jewish believers. So the town didn't have that to establish a synagogue. So what they used to do, if there weren't enough men to be able to form the synagogue, they used to go down to the river because then they could have their religious rites down by the river. So Paul went out looking for the Jews to be able to sit with them. And he went there, he found that there was a group of women, and he sat down and talked to the women. And one of the women was Lydia. And Lydia, he sat down, talked with them. Lydia was convinced of the truth of Jesus and what that meant and invited Paul and all of Paul's entourage back into her house to be able to sit and talk and learn a disciple. And that went on for a few weeks. If you continue reading in Acts 16, it tells more of the story of what happened with Paul in Philippi. As Paul was heading to the Sabbath to celebrate with the people down by the river one week, he passed by this slave girl who was a fortune teller, and he delivered her from her demons. Her owners realized that means that they couldn't get income from her because she'd lost her superpower of evil. And so they complained to the authorities. The authorities took Paul and I think Silas, put them into prison, and they were locked up in prison. That night, there was an earthquake, and all the doors of the prison opened. We know this story. And so Paul and Silas didn't leave. They stayed. In that process, they talked to the guard or the chief of the prison, because he expected everyone to run. If they ran, then he would be killed, because that was his job, not to have them escape. They stayed. He heard the story of Jesus. He was transformed, and him and his whole household were baptized and served the Lord there. As in the morning, they realized that there wasn't a whole lot to these charges, so they came back and said, you can go. And Paul said, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, and so you can't treat me like this. so you can get all your magistrates to come and say sorry to me, and then I can go. Pretty brave. And so they did. They came and they said, you need to leave the town, and that's when he left the town. So in this time, Paul had come, followed the dream, gone into Philippi, found some believers, and then gone with them, worked with them, discipled them for a few weeks, we don't know how long, and then he was arrested in prison, and then he moved on to the next part of his missionary journey. That's an amazing story in itself. Out of that beginning, that humble beginnings, the beginnings of this non-Jewish woman leading this community of believers, then Paul left them. And what would happen to that group? What would happen to that church? The book of Philippians comes about 12 years afterwards. So when Paul visited, it was about 16 years after Jesus. This is about another 12 years later. So Paul wrote a letter. And when we look at the book of Philippians, it's quite an unusual book. And it's unusual in that it doesn't follow a lot of correction. Most of the letters that Paul writes corrects this and corrects this and corrects this. And we have a lot of our understanding of the church through the letters of Paul because he's addressing issues that are being addressed. The amazing thing about the book of Philippians is it doesn't actually go through corrections. It's a book of encouragement. He's writing to this church saying, you're doing a good job. You're doing well. Keep going. Push on. And the formation of what we read in Acts is seen in what the church is like and what is communicated. Paul, when he writes this letter, he's in prison in Rome. And so he's in prison. And when he writes to the Philippian church, he writes words of encouragement and strength and keep going. He writes about the relationship and the strength of the relationship and the support that the Philippian church have had for him. And in the big picture, as we look at Philippians, there's going to be four themes that come out of it. The first theme is that to follow the example of Paul and be encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly during times of persecution. As you can imagine, the city of Philippi, being Greek and Roman, didn't take well to the young believers, didn't take well to the young church, and so they would have lived in a place of persecution. Paul left Philippi because he was put in prison and told to leave. The understanding of persecution would have been very real to this church, very real to the people who were there. And Paul writing from a place of being in prison, his words had a lot of strength to be able to say, I understand what you're going through, I understand this place, and be encouraged and be bold and be strong. He understood that even in those times of persecution, that wasn't a time of hiding or going soft, but it was a time of standing up and speaking the truth. The second theme would be that Christians are to be united in humility. Paul talks about being together, walking together. Even in the opening passage, he talks about his connection and the relationship he has with the Philippian church. The third thing is about joy and rejoicing. Philippians constantly talks about joy and rejoicing, even in the difficult times, even in the times where it's hard, and to some extent, particularly in the times that are hard. So these are the different themes that are coming through as we go through the book of Philippians, and we'll be looking at that over the next couple of months. As we look at Philippians 1:1-11, it's the letter starts off with a greeting of the leaders and the bishops in the town. He talks about their relationship and the connection he has with them. Now, I made a pact I don't want to say resolution because I don't like resolutions. I made a decision that I was going to lose weight. Not because I'm beautiful, not beautiful, because I am beautiful, but because of my health. You know these guys called doctors? Yap, 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 fat. Yap, 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 cholesterol. Yap, 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 heart. Yap, 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 no, you're going to die, whatever, you know. So I made a decision that I need to lose weight. But because everyone else decides to, we're going to do that on January 1st, and I'm a little bit difficult, I decided to do it on February 1st. But then I decided, well, why start in February when I can start in March? Why start in March when I can start in July? That was 1999. It worked. I'm equally beautiful as when I was there. Just my body has turned grey. We live in a world where we don't always complete the things we start. We live in a world that is filled with unfinished projects. Who has a half-finished book beside the bed? Don't admit it. We constantly have half-finished jobs. We love to start jobs. Finishing jobs is a lot more difficult. And so we live in a world that's like that, that we start things, we're encouraged, we're passionate, we're sold out on these things, we start them, and then they just sort of stop. And that's the same in our spiritual life. We often start off with such a passion. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to be kind to those around me. I'm going to be... And so often, our life is an unfinished project. Most of Philippians regards that in that it's a time of God finishing the work He has started for us. In Philippians 1:4, is being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God will finish the project that is us. God will complete what He has started. So let's read Philippians 1:3-8 again. I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. We've got to remember that Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Paul was not sitting on a beach under a palm tree. Jesus was not sitting in air conditioning drinking a latte. Paul was in prison. And when we say prison, it's not sitting back with a TV and your ensuite. It's in a harsh, harsh place, in a dungeon, with the mold and the gunginess, having no freedom, having no luxury or comfort. And Paul's sitting in this place, condemned to this prison, and thinking positively about joy and rejoicing about how good God is. And he's saying to the Philippians in that place, take joy, trust God. God will complete what He started in you. Sometimes when bad things are happening, that's all we focus on. When things that are happening around us, we just get obsessed and overwhelmed by the bad things. Our thoughts go and circulate around those problems and the difficulties that we have. And Paul's saying, step out of that. That's true, that we live in a world that's tough, we have tough places, we have tough situations, but step out of that and see who God is. See what God is doing. Paul's challenging us to move on in Christ together in community with God and with others. Paul's saying that we walk with God, but we also walk with each other. In Philippians 1:5, there's a word, partnership, which is koinonia. It's a genuine, heartfelt, almost marital relationship. We're not talking about a casual, contrived sense of family or a pragmatic partnership, but hearts and lives that are woven together. God's calling us to connect together, to walk with each other, to love each other, to care for each other. That we as Christians, we as the body of Christ, need to be in connection and communication, in community with those around us. So often we look at love and go, you know, the easiest way to love people is to not hate them, and to not hate them, then if there are no people around, it's a lot easier. But that's also not love. When we're called to love, we have to be in connection and in community with people. It's not always the easiest way, but it is how we are built to be. It is who we are. It is how we grow, how we learn about God. And then we move into verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Paul's praying that the Philippians are changing their perspective, changing their understanding of the world around them, praying that they would know what love is and that that love would grow. When it talks about love and growing, it talks about the agape kind of love, the love that is selfless, the love that is unconditional. So often we have an understanding of love being based in what I get out of it. So often a love is an emotion, it's what's felt. But Paul is saying, grow in your love, abundance of love. And when it talks about abundance, it talks about overflow, gushing out in copious amounts. We can't have that love if it's based on how I feel. Paul's challenging us to walk in love, which is a decision and a choice. So often our love is based on how I feel from what other people are giving me. If someone is kind for me, then I feel love for them. When the Bible talks about love, it talks about an unconditional love. When it talks about God's love, it is an unconditional kind of love, a love that is in spite of everything else. And Paul is saying that we need to be abundant in this love, abundant in the love of caring and giving it out, even though people may not deserve it, in spite of what people are doing. Again, love is easy when there's no one around. Love is hard when there's people involved. But Paul is saying that we are to love abundantly, to walk beyond how we feel, to walk beyond the responses that make sense, and to be able to care for and trust and walk with those around us. That's the love that Paul's encouraging the Philippian people to do. Not a response, but a statement, a choice, a decision. Paul then prays that the Philippians' knowledge would grow. He prays that they would understand. They would understand Jesus. They would understand what's going on in their lives, what's going on amongst them. That their understanding and their knowledge would grow. He talks about a depth of insight, to be able to see beyond what's obvious, to be able to see beyond what is around them, and to be able to see where God is in that place. And then he prays that their discernment would grow. The prayer has a logical growth here. Firstly, to love, then to grow in understanding, to be able to have a depth of insight, and then to have a discernment. Paul's saying to go beyond what you see, go beyond what is obvious, go beyond what is natural, and ask God to supernaturally help us to see what's going on in the world around us, what's going on in our lives. Why? Because then Paul prays the Philippians' fruitfulness will grow. Because through that, they become more fruitful. As people start to chase after God, to look beyond what our society is saying, look beyond how we're feeling, look beyond what's obvious, to be able to understand and to have deep insight, to be able to discern, then our fruitfulness will grow. So what Paul's saying is that love leads to knowledge, discernment leads to right choices. Approving what is excellent leads to blamelessness before judgment, because we are filled with the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which leads to praise and the glory of God. Paul's saying there's a promise in it, that as we chase after God, as we walk with others in that, as we seek Him in all we do, we bring praise and worship to God and we transform the community around us. Paul's focus is beyond the restrictions of his confinement. His understanding is beyond what he sees and what he feels. Paul understands that who God is and what God's promised and the truth of what God is not discerned by what he feels around him. There's a story of a survivor of a shipwreck, and he is washed up on this uninhabited island, and he had very little with him. He got together different driftwood and branches and stuff, put them together, made a little makeshift shelter where he was out of the weather and felt safer and felt better. But he was still on an island and shipwrecked. And one day when he was out foraging for food, when he came back, the hut was on fire and it was burning, and the smoke was going in the sky. And he cried out, "God, how could you do this to me? What is my life? This is so unfair." The next morning he woke up to a noise, and there was a ship coming in. And he said, "How did you know I was here?" And they said, "We saw your smoke signal." God works when there is no place to work. God does things when we can't see what he can do. We are not alone. We are walking with God and with his people. True love loves the truth. True love lives the truth. We need to be patient and understand the faithfulness of God, to trust the faithfulness of God, to trust that he is God and that he is doing good things. We've got a piece of steel here. What is this steel good for? Hands up the bin. Not much of a railway track. Lloyd, what could you do with that? Anything. I look at that and go, yeah, I can build that into many things. A blacksmith looks at that and goes, I can build so much with that. A craftsman can look at that and go, I can build so many things. A manufacturer can look at that amount of steel and say, I can make 300, 600 needles. A watchmaker can look at that and go, I can build watches. I can build things of intricate beauty. So often we look at ourselves and go, I'm nothing but a rusty bit of steel. I just deserve to be thrown out. But when God sees us, he sees who we could be. And as we walk with God, God brings out the potential of who we are, who he designed us to be. That we're not just a rusty bit of steel, but we're a piece of art. We're a creation that he is creating. And he is continuing to work on us, to work with us, to build us in the potential of who he has us being. As we walk with God, God walks with us. And God builds us with the promises that he has made. We are not finished. We are a work in progress. And God is working on each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have people like Paul in our history who have done great and mighty things. Paul, who was in prison, who was beaten, who was shipwrecked, who was rejected, who was abused, who stood up for you and stayed faithful to you and stayed firm in you. Father, we thank you for people who has remained faithful through all things. And Father, thank you that we can remain faithful. We can do this because you have promised that you walk with us. And Father, those promises are made knowing that rejoicing comes even if there's persecution, and sometimes because of that persecution. Father, you didn't promise us a life of ease. Father, you promised us a life of strength, of refinement, of purpose. And Father, I ask that you help us to trust you, to remain faithful in you, and to walk in you in all that we do. Amen. We're going to move on to a time of communion. I just ask you to sit there and go, what is God working on in me now? What is God working on and changing and transforming in my life? So if we can just close our eyes and sit with God just for a moment. What is God working on us? What does God want to do in us? Father, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we walk in a place of trust, of faithfulness, knowing that you are not finished with us, that you do not give up on us, that we are not alone, that we're not isolated. But Father, we thank you that you walk with us in every day and that you produce great things in us as we remain faithful.